Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
If you have a Bible, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're doing that, I'm just so touched, honestly, this morning to see you all here, and I remember before COVID hit, this is what this place looked like, and we went through the whole thing. I remember when we moved back here finally about 2 years ago. I think this crowd has just doubled in the last couple years, and I'm just so thankful. We worked so hard to get to that level. It was like it all left, and this is just very, very touching for me to see. And I want to just thank you all for being here. I want to thank all of you that have just hung strong the last couple of years and have just helped forge this through again. And we're really, really, I'm very thankful. And we want to make this city thankful for what God's done here. And we want to reach it. We want to change it. We want to transform it and touch it. So, you know, thank you so much. And one thing I do want to encourage you with, a couple of the announcements, one that we ended up with is about volunteering and the other about new members. One of the great things that can happen in a church is when it goes from being a crowd to being a church. And it can be a crowd that's just coming I don't want to be pejorative when I say entertain, but just sort of enjoying a church service and growing from the worship and from the interactions and things that are happening. But when we really become a church and we become a force and we really become, you know, mighty is when we start volunteering, when we start doing stuff. There's a great passage in Ephesians where Paul talks about a church and he talks about what really makes a church grow. And what makes it strong is each person doing their part. Each person doing their part. And that's got a multiple ways of really happening. But one of the things we really ask everybody to do that considers this their church is to volunteer at least once a month in helping out the church service. That could mean coming here 30 minutes early and greeting. That could be maybe if you're a musician, being a part of the worship team or somehow helping with the presentation. One of the greatest things, our children's ministry is really growing and burgeoning. And if you want to really do a great thing, you want to make sure you go to heaven, volunteer in the children's ministry. But there's a number of ways that you can serve. And I want to encourage you, and particularly you college students, this is a great way to leave something behind. This is a great way to not just enjoy Athens and in your years here, but to actually be a part of making a difference in the city you're gonna love all your life. But it's a great way to do that. Then also, let me encourage you too. If you haven't done this, come attend our Closer Look class. It's next week. It's an hour and a half. We go through and we share you a little bit about the vision, the values, the mission of our church. Tell you a little bit of our history. You can ask questions. It takes about an hour and a half. We serve you a delicious Jason's Deli turkey or ham sandwich or a salad if you want that, and if you're a little healthier. And we do that, and I want to encourage you to do that. Take an hour and a half. Find out about the church that you're involved with. I think it's a great thing to do. Even, again, college students a lot of times go, well, I'm just not here a lot. I get that. I really encourage even you guys to come. I think it'll be a great hour and a half. It'd be a well-invested hour and a half to do that. So those are two things coming up. So anyways, we're back in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. Let me read the first 12 verses to you, and then we'll share a little bit about what Paul's sharing about here and why. But verse 1, he's writing to them, and he says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you is not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. For our appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our heart. And you know we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we also cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blamelessly we were before you who believed. For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God who calls you into his own glory and kingdom. Now, let me give you again a little background of this book, why it's being written, what's the context of it, because I always think the more you can understand the writer and the more you can understand the audience and more you can understand the circumstances and what's going on, the clearer a Bible passage will be to you. So often we'll just hear a sermon and you treat it like, you know, this was written from Paul to you, and that's not how the Bible came. There actually was real events going on. There was real stuff going on, and it was written for a reason. And I always think it's great to understand the context, the story, and by God's grace, find ourselves in the lives of this audience and really apply it more cleanly to our lives. So what's going on here? And we can read about this in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. There's something that has just begun, a very important event in Christianity, and it was called Paul's second missionary journey. He took a guy named Silas with him. As he was on the journey, he found a young man named Timothy that also came with him. And the three of them, after going to the churches that had happened, there had been a meeting, a council meeting, and he was telling them some of the things that the apostles had all decided. They then said, well, where are we going to go to spread the gospel? And Paul and his team was praying about where to go, and they went to one place, and it just wasn't. They could tell God was not really leading there. They thought, let's go this direction. And it just wasn't right. And then one night, Paul had a dream. And in that dream, a man from a place called Macedonia was there in the dream, and he asked Paul, come help us. Now, Macedonia in the Roman Empire, there were 46 provinces, what they call them. You might think of them as a state in our country, but Macedonia was this one state, and there was the seat of it, the capital of that city, of that province, was a city called Thessalonica. So Paul goes there. Now, on his way to Thessalonica, there was another big city called Philippi he went to. And Paul went to Philippi, and he got there, and he preached, and what he would usually do is he would go to a synagogue where the Jews were, and he would tell them about Jesus being the Messiah. He would reach them. He would reach Gentiles. They called them God-fearers that were Gentiles in that city that would have said, you know, we don't like our paganism. We kind of like Judaism better. We think the morality is good. We believe in monotheism. It just makes sense. And so they would be there, and they would convert, and then they would go reach their friends. And almost inevitably, Paul would get opposed by somebody. And when he was in Philippi, he had a situation where there was a demon-possessed girl who was a fortune teller who was walking around telling everybody, these men are, you know, spokesmen for the Most High God. And Paul just realized, oh, this is something really creepy here. So he cast the spirit out of her. And her masters, who had made a lot of money on her, were furious. And so they had Paul arrested, and they had the magistrates had him beaten, which is a horrible thing to go through. They, you know, strip your robe off and they just lash you with, you know, 40 times, 39 times. It's painful, it's cruel. And they threw him in jail. That night an earthquake happened. The jailer saw that everybody was going to leave, so Paul said, no, we're here. This jailer was going to commit suicide. he was amazed, and Paul led him to the Lord. The next day they brought Paul out, and they realized he was a Roman citizen, and that was a real bad mess up. They were really that was a bad thing for them to do, they realized. And so Paul left, and they just ran him off. So he went through this horrible situation, horrible, beaten and opposed and all this. So then he goes to Thessalonica. He goes to the capital. And he begins for 3 weeks, he goes to their synagogue. And he begins to go through the Bible, through the Old Testament, and he shares and proves to the authorities there that the Messiah that was promised to come was supposed to suffer and die and rise from the dead, and that Jesus had done this. And what happened? Some of the Jewish people believed. Many of the Gentiles who had come, who had sort of converted to monotheism and were in Judaism, in and out of it, massive amounts of them converted. And then it also says that many prominent women in that culture in Macedonia, it was much more progressive than many of the other cultures. Women held places of authority. There were places of prominence. There were some were business women or had husbands who had done really well. And there were several of these women that were prominent who converted. And that was over about a 3-week period, and it kept growing and it kept burgeoning. Well, what happened? The leaders of the synagogue who were Jewish did not like this. And so they went and they attacked Paul, and they got the court stirred up. They said, these guys are, trying to overthrow the government, which is will get you crucified. They went to go arrest Paul at the home he was staying in, a guy named Jason. Like later on, Jason invented a deli, by the way. It did really well. Jason. And they went to Jason, and Paul wasn't there, but they arrested Jason. They made him pay a fine. He went through a lot of harassment. And Paul kind of realized, hey, look, if I stay here, the well-being and the health of this congregation is going to be jeopardized. So he and his team just left. And, of course, you can imagine he's like going, well, what's going to go on here? Well, how's this church going to do? Because, there's so much opposition and we're not there. And so he sends Timothy a few months later after him to find out. And he finds out, man, this church is doing great. I mean, they're sharing their faith. It's like he describes it like this. Their sharing of their faith was like a trumpet being blared out everywhere. It was just echoing. It was resounding. And he goes, man, it's just what's going on there has gotten around the several other states. It's just incredible. So Paul was just so excited. So he writes them this letter, and he is excited about it. It's very personal, and he's very he's just really thrilled about what's going on with them. He's going to spend the first 3 chapters, just sharing with them heart to heart, and then he has some doctrinal and some theological questions they had that he's going to answer in the last couple of chapters. But what happens here in chapter 2, and this is a really cool passage, is he gets really personal. Paul kind of shares his soul. He opens up about what's going on within him, what was happening, and he kind of opens up about the kind of person he is, and it's a little bit very, very personal. It's very intimate. He gets really in. He shares things about himself that you would be embarrassed to share about yourself. But he has to do it because there's all this opposition going on. And so he begins to really peel back. And there's a really important passage. And there's several of these when you read the New Testament. When you read Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you read some of Romans, you read Galatians. There'll be times when Paul will just share what he's going on, and he'll share about the burden of being a minister. He'll share about what is going on in somebody who is trying to advance the gospel, and you can get an idea of some of the battles that he's fighting that are pretty unique, and some of the challenges that he's facing and what he's going through and how he feels, and he's just no longer kind of putting his best face on. He's really being open and honest about things. There's a cool book that was given to me, it was given to my wife Lisa, and she showed me, and it's a small book, and it's endorsed by Tim Keller and Mark Deaver, some other great ministers, but it's called, if I'm not mistaken, it's called something like What Your Pastor Would Like to Tell You, huh? Yeah, What Your Pastor Wishes You Knew but he's too embarrassed to tell you. It's a great book. I won't tell you because I am too embarrassed. But get the book and read it. It's very good. But Paul kind of is doing that here. He's getting into it. And I think these kind of passages are very valuable for a lot of reasons. But I think one is it really is important to know what really does go on in leading a church. You know, much of Christianity overwhelmingly is shaped by ministers. For good or for bad, it's just what it is. And there's reasons ministers do the stupid things they do. There's reasons they have some of the falls they have. There's reasons they react like they had. And Paul is just, it's really good because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this because you can kind of get into it. And what else is really good is you can kind of measure up, hey, this is what a minister is supposed to be like. Is this guy that I'm listening to online, or this guy whose church I'm attending, or whose Bible study I'm going to, or whose book I'm reading, does he really look like this? And if someone you're into, if that's true, and when you really look at these scriptures about leadership and what Paul, and if they don't really look like this, I have been a fool when I was young. I was in a ministry that was really gung-ho and great in a lot of ways, but you could look at leaders, you could look at the founder, you could look at the culture there, and you could see that's not biblical leadership at all. That's like did these guys read the Bible? I mean, did they? And I didn't, you just don't want to ignore those kind of things. And so, anyways, I encourage you to, with these passages, they're very valuable, even though you might not be a minister, but let's go through and look at some of these things. And the main point that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to drive in us, and he's driving through this passage, one real simple point, and it's this: authenticity is powerful. There's very little that is as powerful and as persuasive as authenticity. Authenticity is powerful in whatever form it's in. You know, you can see a performance on a music thing, and you can see every now and then somebody can do something that is really authentic, and it's just riveting. Somebody can give a speech, and it's no longer just them putting on a show, but they're being very authentic. And it's riveting. Authenticity is powerful. It's very, very powerful. And oftentimes in Christianity today, it's not that Christians, particularly in America, are inauthentic that much, that they're just complete hypocrites and fakes. It's oftentimes what we are. We're just somewhat authentic. We're kind of partially authentic. We're, two-thirds of the way authentic. And I want to encourage us, and I think this passage is going to encourage us to be genuinely authentic. So let's look at this. Authenticity is powerful, and how is authenticity forged in a life? Well, let's just kind of go through and scan the passage real quickly here. Verse 1, again, Paul talks about how he visited them. Verse 2, we had suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. In other words, we see this is a guy who's paid the price. He suffered. He has been through a lot, but he also had results. He was successful. Next verse, middle of verse 2, he says, but with the help of God, and I love this passage, I love this word here, we dared. He says, with the help of God, we dared to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. You know, sometimes authenticity in your life is this: we dared. We were courageous. We took that step. Sharing the gospel always comes with opposition. Now, that doesn't mean it's persecution. It doesn't mean it's outward. Very rarely are you going to get real opposition sharing the gospel. I could talk to our friends with Crew. I could talk to Alan. I could talk to people who share their faith regularly, and they could tell you very rarely when you're really sharing the gospel with somebody are you going to get strong retaliation. It's very, very rare. But let me tell you the opposition you're going to have to overcome. It is the opposition within you. The opposition within you. I read a survey that Crew had done about evangelism, the Jesus Film project that they were doing, and about why people don't share their faith. 70% of the people said, Christians said, why they don't share their faith is they're just scared, just fear. They believe it. They know it's important. They're burdened for their people around them, but they're just afraid. And there's this opposition that maybe it's not external, but it's internal. And I know what that's like. We probably all know what that's like. And Paul said, despite that, you know what? We dared. We dared. Look those voices in your eye. Look those voices that are telling you, this is going to be awful. This is going to, look them in the face and spit in their eye. Dare. Be daunted. Take that step. You see, authentic Christianity is courageous. Christianity is the religion of the brave. It is the religion of the courageous. How do we become courageous? You know what it is? You do courageous things. If you're not scared and you do something, it's not courageous. It is courageous when there is hesitation. It's courageous when there's real reluctance and you go through and you do what you know you're supposed to do. That's how you build courage. And you do it again and again and again, and you become a courageous person. And God's glorified in courage. I mean, God loves courage. He loves when his kids are courageous and when they're brave and when they dare. Paul says, we dared. I felt the opposition. I felt the fear. I felt the imagination of what would go on. He goes, I dared. We dared. With God's help, we dared. He goes on here and he continues to talk here in this passage in verse 3. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, impure motives. We're not trying to trick you. In other words, he wasn't manipulating people. He wasn't a snake oil salesman. And he goes on here in verse 4. He says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. What a powerful way to see yourself. It's really amazing. He says, we're somebody who've been God's approved of, and he's entrusted us with the gospel. Now, imagine this. You're somebody who is a go-between, between a solution and a problem. Somebody is dying, and you had the medicine, and you've been entrusted to take that to them. Maybe somebody's got a really desperate financial need, and you've been given the money, and you've been entrusted to take that to them. Maybe somebody is on trial and they're going to get convicted wrongly, and you've given evidence, you've been entrusted with evidence, and you've got to go take it to him. That's what Paul's saying. I've been entrusted, man. I've been entrusted with an answer. I am the go-between, between the solution and the problem. And this is how he understood himself. And this is a powerful, powerful thought. He goes on here in the rest of verse 4. He says, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. What a powerful thing. You know, we look and it's that time of year again. The election is coming. I can't wait till November is gone, and neither can most of you. And there's nothing like when a politician visits a city and a state and he knows nothing about it. And they just try to endear themselves with stupid things. Now, if a guy was, again, please don't oversee this, but let's say a guy was running for president, he's from Florida, I know a guy is, I'm not trying to see, but he came here to Athens, Georgia, and he was speaking, and he talked about how great the Bulldogs were. And congratulating us on our win. And, oh, you got the best football team. You got the best football coach. And he was going on and on like that. And he put on a Georgia cap. You go, oh, come on. If I were running for president, and I was speaking in Gainesville, Florida, I'd put a Georgia hat on and I'd say, we are kicking your butts for the next decade. And if I'm president, I guarantee you, I would say I'd vote for that guy. I would vote for, we hate these kind of phonies. We hate when, I have gotten with award shows where some Hollywood guy will get up there and they will say something the audience can't wait. Well, just, oh, yes. And we talk about how brave and, oh, so authentic. And I say, oh, that is such a game. It's not authentic when you say something in front of people to get that supportive audience. You're truly brave when you actually go against the grain. You're truly brave when you stand for something that's not popular. And Paul's just saying, look, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not sitting here sharing this because I'm getting something out of it. I'm not a manipulator. I didn't manipulate. He said, I am somebody who God has approved, and I'm speaking before an audience of one. I am performing before an audience of one. I don't care if the crowd applauds or laughs or whatever. I want to make God stand up and applaud. That's what I want to do. That's how I'm living my life, before an audience of one. And this is such a powerful part of being authentic. Remember hearing this in a thing real quick, where the psychologists say the two greatest drives human beings have, there's two of them. One is to be authentic, and one is to be attached. But you want to attach yourself to a group, to friends. You want to be liked. You want to be attached to them. And yet at the same time, you want to be authentic. And what happens so often in human beings' lives is they will compromise their drive for authenticity for attachment. They'll just attach to a group of friends. They'll attach to whatever. A girl may attach to a guy. And give up her authenticity just because that attachment means so much to them. In whatever ways this manifests, it's such a powerful thing. And what happens is, if you can submit that need for attachment to your need to be authentic, what will happen is you will eventually attach yourself to real people, real relationships, real spouses, real whatever, if you can do that. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not going to sacrifice my authenticity to attach to a crowd. He goes on here in verse 5, we never use flattery, nor do we put a mask on to cover up greed. I guess I already read that. We're not looking for praise for people. Even though he goes through here and he's kind of talked about things that he's not. He's not greedy. He talked about that. Another place where authenticity gets tested is with money. With money, with what you have. It really tests your authenticity. In the Old Testament, they practiced something called tithing. And what you would do then is whatever amount of money you made, you would take 10% of it and you would give it to the church. And the word tithe is interesting. It means tenth. It means 10%. But it also means something else. It also means test. The same word as a test. And it was just an idea of, it was a kind of a marker. And again, I don't believe Christians need to be under the law as that goes. But I think it's a very interesting principle that Jesus taught. He kind of took the law of it, but he did talk about money and giving and what we do with our money over and over again, said very piercing things about it, very challenging things. One of the things that will challenge your authenticity is money. What you will say and I will say and do and not do, if the price is right, is amazing. Money. Money, money, money. When I was praying last night for this message, I felt the Lord want me to just say, there's maybe some young people in this audience that you're really feeling God calling you to ministry full time. And you're resisting that call, or you're putting it at arm's length because you're worried about finances. I understand that. But I want to encourage you, Be authentic. I'll tell the story, I hope she doesn't mind, of Elizabeth. It was Holmes back then, Elizabeth Rogers, one of our staff members, the blonde girl that made the cool announcement. You know Elizabeth, friendly Elizabeth, wonderful Elizabeth. Elizabeth was in college. In fact, Elizabeth was at our church when we first began in Alpsford Elementary School. She was there. And Elizabeth's part of a sorority here, really cool girl. Elizabeth grew up in a single parent home. Mom was a school teacher in South Georgia. Wasn't a girl of means at all. And Elizabeth Rogers, then Elizabeth Holmes, this is what she's like. Elizabeth never made a B. Elizabeth graduated with a 4.0 from UGA. And the reason she graduated with 4.0 is because she couldn't get a 5.0. She just was going to be the best. She's very driven. She did during her junior year, did an internship with CNN, killed it, was going to be a broadcaster. She was going to be the next whatever. And she was really rolling and doing really good. Learned how to speak without a Southern accent, which if you could hear, that was quite a journey. And she it was harder than the 4.0 probably, but she it was great. But she felt God calling her to go to the mission field. Oh, God's calling. And she just kind of was like, oh, I'm putting this off. I'm going to put this off because it's tough. It's one thing if for you not, but if you don't have a safety net to fall back on with your parents, I mean, it's really hard. It's really tough. Because this was a real leap of faith. And she just kind of, and there's challenges there. Can you really trust God in that area of your life? And so she's doing her senior year, and something happened fall of her senior year. One day, she's doing her thing, and she felt on the side of her face get numb. Very, very numb, very painful. She went to the doctor, and she had a case of Bell's palsy. Hit her face, and it went completely numb. Eye drooping, everything. Freaked her out. Beautiful girl, but that can hurt your career as an anchor person. Your face is drooping, and you can't talk, and it's painful, and you can't. And she went, and the doctor told her it may take, these things sometimes they recover, it may take a long time, usually up to 3 years, sometimes longer. You don't know how permanent this is going to be, which is devastating news. She spent that week with a ball cap, would go to class, and then would go to her apartment and study. And so that Sunday came around, and she thought, man, I need to just go to church. So she comes to church. We have a church service like this. We're taking communion as we always do. And she came up, and Jenny here, she came up to Jenny and told her what was going on, Jenny, our friend. And Jenny prayed for her, and she went back to her seat. And while she was sitting and worshiping, she felt something happen. She felt her face start popping. Started popping and popping. Kept happening. Something was going on. She went home. And the effects were almost gone. Before long, it was completely normal. So she went to her doctor. He said, that is a miracle. That doesn't happen. That's a miracle. God healed you. And something else happened. Elizabeth said yes to going into full-time ministry. Hey, I want to, and that was God. Listen, I want to tell you something. If God is really calling you to take that step, take it. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. I'm an old man. I've seen guys that were where you are when I was your age. They felt God called them, and they just kind of put it off. They went and they made a lot of money. They had great careers, raised great kids, but they deep down wonder, what if? What if? What real treasure? Not temporal stuff. What eternal treasure did I leave behind that I could have been a part of? And Paul's saying, look, we weren't greedy. It wasn't about money. I was over that. And he goes on here and he continues. And what he does at the end here, and I just want to land the plane pretty quickly here. If you look in the middle of verse 6, he says, we weren't talking about praise from people. And he goes, this is kind of a poorly written sentence. Actually, they translated it poorly. And I know the Bible's inspired by God, but not all the punctuation is. So this is a little bit off here. Because they make a, well, I don't want to get into how that happens. But anyways, he says this, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children among you. And here's what he's saying. This is really important. He's saying, you know what? I had a title of leadership. I had authority. I could have bossed people around. But you know what bossed me around? You. Your needs. Your spiritual health. The ministry, what God wants to do in your life. That was my boss. I could have been the boss. I could have asserted myself as, hey, I'm the founder here. He goes, no. And you know this. I was like a child. I was the one doing, letting you be the leader, letting you be the dad in that way. I was with you. That's what I was doing. Your needs, your spiritual life, what God wanted to do in your life, that's what ran the show, not me. And then he goes on here, and this is a really, really powerful passage. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you. Not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. And surely, brothers and sisters, you remember our toil, our hardship. We worked day and night in order to not be a burden to anyone. You're a witness of how holy and righteous and blameless in verse 10. But he moves this point. So he talks about being a child with his authority. But then now he talks about his heart and his soul. And he says, my heart and my soul is like a mom. I'm like a mom for her child. You know, a mom and her child, with every parent, a child, a baby, I'm going to tell you this, and you that are parents know this, your child is like your heart out of your body. And this is, women feel this even harder than men do, and I know I feel it, but not like a woman does. God's wired women to feel this because the grace on them is to protect children. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. They bring them in. A child grows in your body, and there's a connection there that's really incredible. And he says, man, I cared for you. When you hurt, I hurt. And he says, I was like a mom. I was like a mom. This is, and one of the grueling things about being a mom, and it's a grueling thing about being a pastor, and all you moms know this, is your children don't get it. Any mom here want to wave their hand and say, oh yeah, my children gets it. Anybody here want to even dare? Every mom, tell moms kind of wave, smile. Your children don't get it. And even you students, I know you love Jesus and you're doing great. Trust me, you don't get it. You don't get it. I mean, there's a reason the Ten Commandments says honor your father and mother. You have to do it. It's just not natural for you because you're just oblivious. And even when you have kids, you honestly won't still get it. You'll be too experiencing it to actually get it. You just don't get it. And this is one of the most painful things about being a pastor. I'm just going to be super honest with you. How can I say this? The people matter more to you than you do to them. Just like a mom. And there's a real vulnerability. And I go to pastors' conferences. I have a lot of friends that are, we all talk about this. There's this incredible vulnerability you have because it's just like a mom. Like you're just dependent. You're just dependent on everybody. And people can just sort of go, well, that was kind of good. Let's go try. And you people don't have the same commitment to you do to them. And it's a real challenging thing to go through. And pastors hate it. Now, what happens, some pastors get so successful, they get so, that really they mean more to their people than the people do to them. And that's when a guy gets dangerous. This is a cross a pastor authentically bears. And honestly, when a pastor no longer has this in his life, he's a mess waiting to happen. You can see it in our country. But he goes, man, that's like, you're like a mom to me. He says, I'm like a child. I'm like a mom. And then he goes on here and he says this, I'm like a dad. The end of this. Let me just read this to you. Verse 11. For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He goes, you know, here's what I'm like a, it's like a dad in this way. Is it? Here's what dads do. Here is your thing to do if you're a dad. The number one thing is you're there to reach out and call out the greatness that's in your child. You're to pull out and bring out what they can be, the potential in your child. That's what dads do. You reach in and you encourage and you comfort. And it's but you're pulling that out of them. I want you to be great. I want you to be a man. I want you to be on your own two feet. I want you to be solid and strong. I want you to be a success. That's what dads do. And Paul's saying, this is what I was like. I was a dad, man. I was like a dad, just, you know, calling you out, encouraging you and challenging you and wanting you to rise up. And this is how Paul describes himself. And this is what authenticity really is. And again, it is powerful. It is utterly powerful. And when it's in the life of a Christian, it is an incredible thing for someone to watch and see. That's why one of our legs of our mission statement is to live life authentically. Because it honors the Lord Jesus. And it's not easy. Listen, authenticity is not natural. It's forged. It's forged. It's forged by daring, by courage. It's forged by willing to live your life before an audience of one. It's forged by being really genuine in the relationships around us. Man, willing to be when we're an authority figure, we're a leader, willing to be the child who serves the needs of those in his group, doesn't just use people to fulfill their dreams. Be somebody who is a mom, who is really willing to care more about others than they care about you. And someone willing to be that dad figure. Somebody willing to call out and challenge people to be what they already are, to walk worthy of the Lord. And this is the call on our lives, to be authentic and experience the power of that characteristic. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you this day, and we thank you for this really powerful passage that the Holy Spirit inspired through Paul to write to us, to leave with us. It just takes us into sort of the depths of his own soul and what he's experienced and what he's going through. And Father, we just thank you for it. We pray it minister to us. Pray it would challenge us and encourage us to all forge authenticity in our lives as it relates to you. We love you, and you are worthy of such. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.